If you'd stand with me, we're going to read Proverbs 9. Our focus this morning is one verse, but we'll read this entire section from verse 7 to verse 12, Proverbs 9. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he'll hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you might increase our understanding of it, not for the sake of amassing head knowledge, but Father, for the sake of knowing you and walking more appropriately, more perfectly in the way that you have put before us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. So if you're visiting with us this morning, this is kind of an unusual message for us. We are at a transition point in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 10, if you'll notice, 10 verse 1, it begins the Proverbs of Solomon. And we enter into that phase of the book where what we typically think of as Proverbs, those pithy two-line statements, they begin improper in Proverbs 10 verse 1. And so it's our approach to that section of Scripture is going to be a bit different. But we have just finished these nine chapters, and there's a couple things that I told you in that process we would come back to, and I want to do my best this morning to touch on one of the themes that is the motto of the book, the theme of the book, and it's really central to understanding the book. In these nine chapters, the father has given 10 speeches to his son. Sometimes the mother is involved in this. And the drive of all of those is, son, you need to understand the value of wisdom versus the pitfalls of folly. Choose wisdom. That's the drive. Choose wisdom. When you get to chapter 10, he begins now saying to that son, this is what wisdom looks like in real life. This is what it looks like in your relationships at home and at work. This is what it looks like in the way you handle your finances. This is what it looks like in the way you handle your children. He touches on scores of aspects of everyday life. But it's incumbent to understand chapter 10 and following that you have made the commitment the Father desires before you approach chapter 10. If you don't do this, what happens is the Proverbs do become just pithy little sayings that may help on occasion. They become little nuggets of wisdom, and that's not the intent. The intent is for us to understand, who've decided, who've longed to walk in wisdom, what that looks like. So I want to order my family the way God wants my family to be ordered. What does that look like? I want to work the way God wants me to work. What does that look like? And that's what Proverbs 10 and following does for us, how wisdom looks in real life. So I think it's good for us to kind of make sure that we have truly evaluated and answered that question before we move on. And I think that'll help us not read Proverbs as these short little things that we just might take to ourselves and pick and choose from. And the way I want to do this morning is ask a series of progressive questions, four of them, that move us toward that force us to evaluate, have I done this? If I've done this, then what? What are my next steps? And so the first question to ask is this: will you choose the path of wisdom or folly? Will you choose the path of wisdom or folly? Give an honest answer and evaluation of that in your own heart. As we've said time and again, there are two paths. There are only two paths. There's the path of wisdom that leads to life. There's the path of folly that leads to death. And when the father comes to chapter 9, he brings this into this choice, these options. He brings it to us with this powerful picture, these two feasts. We looked at this in detail last week, the feast of woman wisdom in verses 1 to 6. She's prepared a perfect feast for us in this prepared home, this perfect home, this complete home. She's calling out. She's crying out. She's saying, wisdom is here for you. And the invitation is made to the simple to come and to feast at the house of wisdom. But there's a competing feast. We see this in verses 13 to 18, the feast of Lady Folly. And we know that what she offers, even though the language is similar, that it's empty. She doesn't offer a meal that satisfies. She offers a meal that offers temporary satisfaction but then destroys. And note, they're after the same audience. They're both looking and calling out to those who pass by, verse 16, to the simple ones. The problem is that Folly is simple herself. And the simple one, this one who knows nothing, verse 13, is the one who's calling out to other simple ones. And that leads to destruction. That's futile. There's a great illustration of this week. I went golfing on Monday with my dad, and we were behind this group in front of us, and there was one guy that was dressed like a golfer, had nice clubs, and in the time that we were behind him, 18 holes, I did not see him get the ball more than 2 feet off the ground, and it never went straight. And yet by the third hole, he was giving lessons to the other three golfers. And I thought, that's Proverbs 9. That is folly leading folly. And there's a sense of that picture so helpful, because it looked like it would be good. It looked like he knew what he was doing. He had the right clubs, the right equipment, the right clothes, the right glasses. He looked like a golfer. And that's what folly does, is she presents herself in such a way that we think maybe she has something to offer, but in reality, she is the blind leading the blind. And then in verses 7 to 12, we're presented with the choice. Will you be a scoffer or will you be a wise man? In verses 7 and 8, the scoffer we saw was a person that set themselves up against heaven. They've set themselves against God. They're full of arrogance and full of pride. They're people that cannot be reproved. They cannot be corrected. Where the wise man, in opposition to this, is someone who is teachable, someone that can accept correction and fears the Lord. The wise man grows when he's corrected and instructed in righteousness. And so these are the two paths, the path of wisdom that a wise man chooses and the path of folly that a scoffer chooses. And the question is, which one will you choose? Now, I would assume and hope that most all in this room would say, I want to choose the path of wisdom. So once you've decided that, then what? And that leads us to the second question. I've chosen the path of wisdom. I want to walk on that path. I want life, not death. This seems like an obvious choice. So what do I do? How do I get on the path of wisdom? That's the second question. I want the path of wisdom. How do I get there? And that answer comes in chapter 9, verse 10. It's the second bookend to the motto of chapter 1, verse 7. Look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We see this reference to the fear of the Lord. It occurs 18 times in the book of Proverbs, and it's crucial that we understand it. Why do we need to understand what the fear of the Lord is? Because it is the beginning of wisdom. Now, when we say beginning of wisdom, we don't mean beginning in the sense of something that is a starting point that we leave behind, but is the foundation for everything that we do after that. It's the beginning, it's the foundation, and then everything we do after that is dependent upon that beginning. So I'm guessing that none of you, for example, were in your office this week or, you know, at college or in your high school classroom, and you're trying to write a word and you stopped and went, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J. That's it, J. You didn't do that. And yet, if you read a word or wrote a word or spoke a word this week, you were dependent on that alphabet. You didn't sing the song. You didn't try to recite your ABCs. But every aspect of communication was built upon your knowledge of that alphabet. And so it is with wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the ABCs. It's the foundation. But we move on with that fear. We grow in that. It's the foundation for everything that comes after. And as we saw, this path is not hidden. This is not secret knowledge. This is not something that's offered just to a few select people. Wisdom is crying out. Wisdom is making herself known and saying, come to me, I will give you wisdom and all that comes with it. So if you want to choose wisdom, she is calling out. She is available. You just must take the first step. And the first step is the fear of the Lord. So the first question is progression. Which path will you choose? If you choose the path of wisdom, then the question is, well, how do I get on the wise path? And the answer from Solomon is, you fear God. So then what's the next question? Well, what then is the fear of God or the fear of the Lord? Again, verse 10, the fear of the Lord. Note that word just briefly, the word Lord. In most, if not all of your translations, the word Lord is in all capital letters. This word is used 88 times in Proverbs. It is the overwhelming name that is attributed to God in the book of Proverbs. And it's a name that is very significant. This name ties the wisdom of Proverbs to the rest of the canon. This name ties the God of wisdom, the God of the King, the God that the Father wants the Son to know, with the God that moved in history. This is the God who is in covenant relationship with Israel, the covenant-keeping God. This is the God, the word Lord or Yahweh is the God, speaks of God and his moral righteous character. This is the God who intervened in history to establish for himself a people of whom he is the king. So this is not a distant, impersonal God, but a God who makes himself known and a God who extends himself to us, a God that's involved in history. And he says, this God must be feared. That's the beginning of wisdom, is to fear God. In a relatively new book, a man named Michael Reeves has written on the fear of the Lord, and he makes a helpful observation, I think, about two distinct fears of God that are presented for us in Scripture. The one is the fear of God we have when we are in sin. And a great picture of this is found in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sin, and God comes looking for them, what do Adam and Eve do? They run and they hide. They know they have fallen short of the standards that God has established. They know that they have failed. They know that they are in sin. They are shamed. And so they run and they hide. This is a fear that we are told as believers we don't have to have. And so when you try to reconcile this idea that, well, I thought that love casts out fear and that we're not supposed to have a spirit of fear, and then yet I'm told over and over again to fear God, this is how to reconcile that. Sinners who have not yet received the grace of God in Christ, sinners who have not put their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior, walk in this kind of fear of God. There is shame and there is dread and there is terror that is associated to this. It's the fear that causes us to run from God and hide from God. But there's another kind of fear, and that's the fear that we're called to time and again in Scripture. In fact, over 300 times, we are called to fear the Lord. It is the fear that belongs to a believer. We're conditioned to think of fear as solely connected to dread and terror, but we see another aspect in Scripture and how it's used in Proverbs. Let me just give you this example, because I think when you hear it, it's a little bit shocking. This is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is anticipating the new covenant, and he says this, I will cleanse them from the guilt of their sin against me. I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me, and this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. So that's salvation language, right? There's forgiveness, grace has been extended, joy is present, glory is present, sin is set aside, all of it's been forgiven, there's no more guilt. And this is what it says, they shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I have provided. That's not how we think about fear, is it? They fear and tremble because of the good that God has done, because of the provision that God has made. In Isaiah 33, it says that the fear of the Lord is the treasure of Zion. In Isaiah chapter 11, the fear of the Lord is going to belong to the coming Messiah. He will walk in the fear of the Lord. So what is he getting after here? Well, fear certainly is a sense of awe. That's presented to us time and again. It's an understanding that God is God. God is Lord. God is creator. He is other than me, and we stand in awe of that. We stand in awe of his power, of his might, of his glory. We understand that because he is God and I am not, he is the king, and I have to submit to that king. My life must be ordered under that king. My life belongs in his hands. He numbers my days. He's in charge of the course of my days. He's the one that raises up kings. He's the one that determines and has fashioned my life. There is awe in that. There is certainly reverence. There is a trembling fear at the might and the grandness and the glory of God. Connected to that, fear it speaks of fear in terms of dependence. I am a creature. My life is dependent upon this God. My protection in chapter 14 of Proverbs 26 and 27, the fear of the Lord is my protection and my refuge. In chapter 16, fear of the Lord guards me against evil. Again in 19 verse 23, the fear of the Lord is my life and my protection. And so there's this sense of awe. There's this sense of trembling. There's a sense of might and glory. And all of that, when we think about the greatness of God and the glory of God, it tends to move him away from us. He's other than me. He is the creature. I am the creator. And so the fear of the Lord most certainly includes some sense of trembling and a sense of awe. But it's not an awe or a trembling that's inconsistent with love and trust. In chapter 15, the fear of the Lord is said to be better than the greatest of treasures. And in chapter 19 again, he says it brings us perfect satisfaction. Now, Reeves makes all of this central to his definition of the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord, he says, is to have a love for God as God. What does it mean to fear God? To know God and to love him as he has revealed himself to be. So when I rightly see God for who he is, there is a sense of trembling, awestruck, powerful, reverential, loving fear of God. Both awe and intimacy. Those two things work together. He is awesome and powerful and terrifying, and yet the more I know him, there's no place I'd rather be than near him. It's the difference between a bad father and a good father. A child fears both, but a bad father who invokes fear in his children is one that a child runs from and hides from. But a good father, his children fear him, but even when they're in trouble, there's a sense that there's no place I'd rather be than under his care. I love the way Lewis pictures this in the Narnia series. The question is asked of Mrs. Beaver, speaking of Aslan, who they were desiring to see and meet. They've heard of him. Is he, the question comes, quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Oh, that you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then Lucy says, then he isn't safe? Safe, said Mrs. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mr. Beaver, don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And Peter says, I'm longing to see him, even if I do feel frightened when it comes to the point. That conveys the exact picture. There's a trembling, awe, and reverence of the greatness and the grandeur and the glory of God. And for the believer who's been redeemed and forgiven, we rejoice in that, and we want to run toward it, not away from it. We want to be near him and know his love and his goodness. So to fear God is to know him rightly and to love him rightly. We fall on our faces in awe and wonder, marveling at who he is. That's precisely how it's put in Proverbs 9. Look what he says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord might sound like this difficult doctrine to understand and embrace. But remember how Proverbs are constructed. You have two lines, this couplet, that are in parallel. And the second line tells us something about the first line. It helps us understand the first line. And in this case, the second line takes this difficult doctrine of the fear of God, difficult to understand and comprehend, something that feels conceptual, and makes it very concrete. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To say it another way, the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. In parallel here, the fear of God and the knowledge of God. The knowledge is a proper apprehension of reality. It's to understand things rightly. That's what knowledge is. It's not just, it's having a right understanding of the way the world is ordered. So let's reflect just for a minute, just briefly, on what does it mean to know God? To know God is to believe who God is to have a fear of God about the knowledge of who he is. The fear of God, let me say this differently, the fear of God is a proper knowledge of who God is. That's where it begins. The fear of God is a proper knowledge of who God is. He is sovereign. He is holy. He is just. He is good. He is righteous. He is full of wrath. He is full of love. Fear of God is a proper knowledge of who God is. Secondly, the fear of God is a proper knowledge of what God has done. He is the one who created. He is the one who sustains the universe. He is the one who redeems. So it's focused, the knowledge, it starts with the knowledge of his person. It includes a knowledge of his actions. And then thirdly, the fear of God is a proper knowledge of what he expects, his will. I think this is key because the fear of God is presented time and again in Scripture as what motivates obedience in our lives. Just let me give you just a sampling of these from the Old and New Testament. Deuteronomy 10 and 13, fear God and keep his commandments. Joshua 24, fear God and serve him in sincerity and truth. Psalm 112, verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. 2 Corinthians 7, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Ephesians 5, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. You see the connection time and again. The fear of God is connected to action. It's connected to obedience. Fear him, keep his commandments. Fear him, serve one another. Fear him, grow in sanctification. The fear of God is what moves the believer toward obedience and service. And so it's a right understanding of who God is. When we understand him, we love him more. We're in awe of him. And that proper view of God informs our view of everything else. It reminds me of the Tozer quote, that the most important thing about us is what we believe about God. This is why it's so central to the argument of Proverbs. You simply cannot live a wise life unless you first understand where God stands in the order of things, and then rightly order your life in light of that knowledge. Does that make sense? So to fear God is to know God, to know who he is and what he has done and what he expects. And you grow in that knowledge, and when you grow in that knowledge, you grow in a fear of him, and you rightly order your life in light of who he is, what he has done, and what he expects. So to summarize that, the fear of God is rightly seeing God, that is knowing God for who he is, what he has done, and what he has called me to do. That results in a greater love, awe, wonder, and reverence for who he is, and then being humbly motivated to obedience and service. Think of Isaiah 6 in that picture when Isaiah has a vision of the throne room of God. What does he do? He doesn't run. He doesn't hide. He falls on his face to be certain. He sees the glory of God, the greatness of God, and then he says, in light of that, Lord, here am I, send me. He's moved to service and moved to obedience. Say it another way, wisdom begins with a relationship, a proper knowledge of God, and our proper place in the universe that He created. So which path do you want to choose? If you choose wisdom, how do you get there? By fearing God. Well, what is the fear of God? It's an accurate knowledge of God, who He is, what He's done, what He expects, and then lining in awe and reverence and love and devotion, lining yourself underneath who He's revealed Himself to be. And then let's make this a point of application, the fourth question, then where do I start? Turn back to Proverbs chapter 2. Just a reminder, Proverbs chapter 2 is, you can just glance at the page and see it. The whole thing is this if-then structure. If this is true, then this will be true. If fearing God is so important, if it's so central to the Christian life, then where do I start? I want this morning for you to hear that, because it would be one of those things. I think the fear of God feels so kind of ethereal. You think, okay, I want to fear God, but what does that mean? What do I do? Okay, well, I need to know God. Where do I start then? This is where you start. Notice verse 5, the end of this if series. If you do these things, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's what we want, right? That's what we need to get on this path that we want to be on, is we want to understand the fear of the Lord and we want to find the knowledge of God. So how do I do that? Verse 1, you receive my words. You treasure my commands. Verse 2, you make your ear attentive to my wisdom. You incline your heart to understanding. Verse 3, you call out for insight. You raise your voice for understanding. Verse 4, you seek it like silver. You search for it as for hidden treasure. Put all that together. If you have a humble, teachable heart, you're not a scoffer. Right? That's the opposite of a scoffer. You have a humble, teachable heart who rightly values God's words so that your ears and your heart and your mind and your passions and your focus are directed toward knowing God and listening to God and following after God, then you will know the fear of the Lord. So welcome to the broken record portion of this morning's message. How do I know God? I know God from His Word. I must be in His Word. If the fear of God is so central to life, you will not, you cannot grow in your fear of God without spending time in this book. It's not just to check it off your list in the morning. It's not just so that you can say to your accountability partner, you've done it. You read this book to know God. You incline your ears to these words. You store up the treasures. You search for truth in this book about God like it's fine silver, because you long to know God and to know His wisdom. What path will you choose? Ask that sincerely of your own heart this morning. In particular, you young people, I encourage you, that you are very likely at a crossroads in your life where you have to choose. Am I going to go after the folly of this world and go after the people that are saying they offer satisfaction, even though you've been warned that that satisfaction of the world is temporary and leads to death? Or I'm going to listen to God and follow after His wisdom. What path will you choose? How do you get on the right path? You fear God. What does it mean to fear God? You have an accurate view of God that results in awe and reverence and love and obedience. You know Him. And where do you start? By humbly, in the words of James, humbly receiving the implanted word. Being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Deceiving yourself. And then you will know the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. And that is the path toward all the blessings that have been promised to those who fear Him. Life, protection, peace, comfort, joy, forevermore. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. And I pray this simple reminder this morning will not be unheeded by any of us. Father, that we would reflect on the nature of our own hearts. Because this book is written to a young man, my heart is particularly drawn in a study like this to the young men and young women in our midst. The world is crying out to them. The folly of the world is promising things to them. Lord, open their eyes to see the destruction, the deceit, and the emptiness of those promises. Give them a heart that's spoken about here, the heart the Father desires for the Son, to know you, to fear you, to walk in wisdom. And Lord, may they see that that fear is not one of dread, but of joy. That fear is certainly to be in awe of your greatness and your glory. Father, we don't want to lose that. We don't want to diminish your greatness. But we want to feel and understand and know in the course of our lives that you have made yourself known to us and you call us to draw near and you hold us close and you care for us and you invite us into relationship with you. And Father, may they long for that and seek it like a treasure to know you in that way. Lord, I pray for us as a church, as individuals, as families, that we would make it a commitment to grow in our knowledge of you. Not simply that we might amass facts about you, but the intimacy of knowledge that's spoken of here, the relationship that is spoken of here, where our longing is to be in your tender care, on the path of wisdom that leads to life. As we've said this morning already, has been shared in communion, Father, there may be some this morning that are here that do not know you, and they are on the path of folly. I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would surrender their hearts to those truths that we've talked about time and again this morning, that we've sung about, that they would stop making effort in their own human strength to please you, but accept the grace that you freely bestow on all who believe. And they would put their faith and trust in the sacrifice that's been made on the cross by Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you go.